reached the letter Q. We've looked at all different kinds of things, but we've reached the letter Q tonight. So we've gone through various things from A up to last time when we were our STU. We're not there yet, are we? Q is one of those difficult letters in English, isn't it? Some of you play Scrabble, I know. Some of you enjoy playing Scrabble. I'll just let him move on. And, you know, if you play Scrabble, how many points is Q worth?
10.
Yeah. It's like Z, okay? It's worth 10 points in Scrabble. You know, vowels, you just get 1 point, don't you, for a vowel. Common letters, like R and S, they're only worth 1 point. So usually Q is sort of, you know, it's worth a lot because it doesn't feature in many words. When you play alphabet games, particularly with children, have you ever played a game where you've got to kind of go through the alphabet and you've got to name a flower, for example, with every letter of the alphabet, or you've got to name an animal? Okay, and Q again, you get a bit stuck when you get to Q, don't you? Has anybody ever heard of Queen Anne's lace? Okay, that's a flower, apparently. And Quaker ladies is another Q flower. So when you're playing those games with your children, you've now got some Q words. We've perhaps, you know, animals not quite that heard, because we've all heard of quail, haven't we, you know, in the Bible. But Q is one of those difficult letters. So obviously when I got to Q, I had to think perhaps a bit harder about what I thought was an essential ingredient, you know, whereas with other letters, it was easier. And at first, I thought, well, I'm going to talk about questions. Q is for questions, because there are lots of questions in the Bible, and certainly I don't think there's anything wrong with us asking questions, and God asks questions of us quite frequently. Jesus used questions a lot to stimulate thinking and to get people, you know, thinking about spiritual things. So I was going to do questions, but then I decided that perhaps questions, they're an inevitable part of our faith, I think, but they're not always essential. You know, we can actually manage without questions, and sometimes, you know, we can waste a lot of time on questions. When really we just need to get on with doing what God's told us to do. So in the end, the Q that I decided to talk about tonight is quietness. Q is for quietness. And quietness isn't something that we really particularly value today. I think, you know, we're attracted to busyness and glitz and hype and bright lights. And it's not easy to be quiet these days at all. You know, you've only got to think about the noise that's all around us all the time. You know, clocks ticking, alarms going off. For some bizarre reason, the clock that we've got in our dining room has started the alarm going off every 20 minutes for some reason. No matter what Gary seems to do to it, he can't quite fathom why it's doing this or how to turn it off. So you can be just going, you know, about having a meal or something, and then this, you know, I think the clock is going to have to go eventually because I can't stand this alarm keep going off. But, you know, you've got sort of people talking, you've got phones ringing, you've got texts bleeping at you all the time. You've got the birds singing, particularly in these summer mornings, you know. You've got dogs barking, you've got traffic, there's noise all around us. And if we perhaps, you know, go on to the countryside and we think, oh, it's going to be really nice and quiet out there. I once, you know, stayed on a farm on the Isle of Man, and the bungalow where we was surrounded by the fields of this farm, and the cockerels were there every morning waking me up before I wanted to get up on my holiday. And the cows were in the field mooing away, and it felt like even though it was a lovely, peaceful area, there wasn't very much quiet. But it isn't always just the noise that's around us that stops us from being quiet. You know, quietness, I'm talking about that sense of well-being and peace and rest that's necessary to us to be spiritually strong. And we can find that hard to find at times, even if outside things are quiet. Because inside us, we've got questions and fears and doubts. We've got to-do lists of things that we, you know, have got to be thinking about all the time. And so we can feel hard-pressed, even when there's nothing outwardly to make us disturbed. Silence and quietness are not quite the same thing, But silence plays a vital role in our lives, whether we realise it or not. Quietness has to do with that rest and that peace, even when there's lots going on around us. If we're going to be a people who hear God's voice, then we've got to learn to be quiet. Elijah discovered at a time of great personal turmoil, and when he was actually really depressed and down, when he felt so wearied in his life that, you know, he felt there were enemies that wanted to take his life, and, you know, he just didn't really know what was going on. But he found that God wasn't always in the earthquakes and the fire, the dramatic moments when it's easy to see God moving. Instead, he found that God spoke to him in a gentle whisper. And if we're not quiet, then we can't hear those gentle whispers. Jesus frequently said to his disciples, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Now, I don't think he was just saying, you know, have you got two ears? You know, whoever has ears. I don't think that's what he was talking about. He was talking about their ability to be quiet enough to hear and take in what he was saying. And John, when he was writing particularly to the churches in Revelation, uses a phrase over and over again, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And you know, it's a simple fact of life that we can't hear people if there's too much noise going on around us or within us. And we can't hear God unless we take time out of our busyness to actually stop and listen. And therefore, I think quietness is an essential ingredient to a life of faith, because it's the means by which we stop and we listen and ultimately we hear God speaking to us. And there's nothing more essential to us than to hear God speaking. I know, you know, imagine what it's like if you're living with somebody and they never talk to you. Now, you men might think that would be wonderful, you know, if your wives would shut up and not talk to you sometimes. But, you know, communication is essential to relationships. And when you communicate, there's got to be both silence and talking for those relationships to flourish. You can't both talk at the same time. Well, you can, but if you do, you don't hear anything, do you? And we need both silence and talking for relationships to flourish. I want us to look tonight at Isaiah chapter 30, and in particular at verse 15. But I'd like to start at verses 1 to 2. Verse 15 is what we're going to focus on, but if we start at the beginning of the chapter, it says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge." Israel were wanting to do things their way. They were facing opposition, but instead of consulting God and seeking his guidance, they were doing the obvious thing. They were making alliances. They were looking to Pharaoh to protect them. They were looking to Egypt to provide refuge. And that was an insult as far as God was concerned, because God was their refuge. Isaiah goes on to say in verse 9, "These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction." You know, there's a difference between not hearing and being unwilling to listen. And we call it selective hearing normally, don't we? Yeah? All of us are good at it. We can tune out what people are saying to us when it's not really important to us or it doesn't interest us. And then suddenly when they say something, you know, positive, or they're offering us something, we can hear it all of a sudden, you know. And Israel only wanted God to bring them comfort and help. They shunned the prophets who spoke God's word, and they said, "Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions." And you know, that's a danger for us all. Gary spoke about this recently, saying that we prefer cozy half-truths to the whole truth. In courts, people have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we need to be people who are prepared to listen to God, because God is the truth, even if that means disturbing our comfort and piercing our complacency. God is merciful to Israel, even in this chapter when he's talking about their rebellious attitudes. In verse 15 he says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. And I believe, you know, that that's God's word to us tonight. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Our salvation is found in repentance and rest, in turning away from sin and in resting on all that God's done for us, instead of trying to do it all ourselves, as we so often do. Our strength is found in quietness and trust. In Psalm 131, the psalmist says, "I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." But in context, you know, we have to remember the rest of the verse. "But you would have none of it." The solution to Israel's problems was found in God, in resting in God, in trusting in God, not in searching for their own solutions. You know, self-sufficiency never benefits us in the long run, because we weren't made to be self-sufficient. We were made to depend on God and to live in relationship with him. And God warns them what will happen if they carry on doing it themselves in verses 16 to 17. "You said, 'No, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountain top, like a banner on a hill." And if we want to be strong in faith and become a people who do exploits for God, we've got to be a people who learn to listen to him, to rely on him, to trust him, and to do what he says. Isaiah, you know, shows us something of what God's like. In verse 18 he says, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." And that's what God's like. You know, he's a God who longs to be gracious to us. He's a God who's full of compassion. He's also a God of justice. We can trust him to right all wrongs and to put things right. We don't have to sort it all out ourselves. But we can only know those things as we wait for him, as we refuse to do things our way and in our timing. Instead, we learn to quieten our spirits and listen for God's gentle whispers. And the word translated quietness in that verse is shakat. And it's found in lots of other places in the Bible. Sometimes there it's translated as peace or rest, particularly in the books of Joshua and Judges, where there's war going on. And we're told that the land had rest from war. In other parts of the Bible, it's got the sense of calm and quiet. So Proverbs 15 verse 18 says, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel." Isaiah 7 verse 4 says, "Be careful, keep calm and don't be afraid." And the opposite of calmness and quietness like that is to have turmoil. Job says, "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." And later on, Jeremiah would speak to God's people. He'd tell them not to be afraid or dismayed. He said, you know, that God would surely save them out of that land of exile. And he said, "Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid." God wants us to have that security and quietness and peace that he gives. Psalm 23 verses 2 to 3 says, "God makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." God's intention is for us to know his peace that passes all understanding, to know perfect peace, to have our hearts and our minds guarded and protected by that peace. But then we have to allow God to lead us beside the quiet waters, the still waters, and to speak to us if we're going to know and experience that peace. Quietness isn't something that we have to endure, you know, something that'll bore us and leave us feeling fed up. It's something to be embraced, because it can lead us to God's refreshing and restoration. There are many blessings associated with quietness. The advantages, I think the first one, quietness tunes our heart to hear God's voice. If you listen to the radio, You need to have the radio tuned in to the particular station that you want to listen to if you're going to hear it properly. If you don't tune it in properly, then all you get is that crackly noise, and it's really difficult to hear what is being said or sung. And it gets quite tiring, doesn't it, if you're listening to the radio. Sometimes if we've got the radio on when we're going to Sheffield, there's a certain stretch of the road where the reception's not very good, and I just want to turn it off. I can't bear to listen to it when it's doing all that crackling and I can't quite hear what's going on. You've got to filter the sounds out on a radio, you know, if it's not tuned in properly. And life, as I've said, is full of noise. Quietness helps us to filter out all the other noises so that we can hear God's voice. And God's voice is life-giving to us. It's difficult to hear God's powerful and majestic voice at times. We've got to learn stillness and quietness so that we can hear him speak to us, just like Samuel had to that first time when he was hearing somebody calling him and he wasn't sure whether it was Eli, you know, what was going on. And he had to learn to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." All the other noises easily drown out God's voice if we're not careful. We have to learn quietness so that we can hear the shepherd's voice. Quietness, I think, is good for the soul as well. You know, there's a healing and a wholeness to be found when we're quiet in God's presence. You know, we're not made for 24/7 noise. We're not made for constant activity. God created the world in a rhythm of rest and work, night and day. God rested from his work on the seventh day and he blessed that day, making it holy. And our modern society seems to have forgotten the need for that balance. It wants us to keep going all the time. Tells us, you know, there's so much to be done that we can't afford to have a rest. But that's just a lie. You know, when we're quiet, we take time out of our everyday busyness to listen to God. And that's therapeutic. That's healing for us. Quietness reduces stress. It stops us panicking and it allows us to think clearly about situations. When you're quiet, it stimulates creativity. You know, it's really hard to be creative if you've got no time, you know, to think about things and to mull over things. It improves our concentration and our mental clarity. And quietness, ultimately, I think, is important because it restores our perspective. You know, it's easy to spend every day fueled by the tyranny of the urgent. You know, this is what I must do today. This is what I've got to do. You know, in the morning, sometimes you wake up, don't you, and your mind is just full of everything that you've got to get through that day, all the things that you've got to do. But when we take time to be quiet, we can reflect on situations. We can understand that God's not in as much of a hurry as we are. You know, that's why the Bible talks so much about waiting for the Lord. Often we come to God wanting him to do things now, and, you know, we're desperate for him to do things. But as we quieten our spirits, we find that he enables us to see beyond the immediate and to rest in his presence. Well, if quietness is so beneficial to us, why do we find it so hard to be quiet? I think there are lots of barriers to quietness. I'm sure I'm not the only one who sat down, you know, to pray. No sooner have I sat down than my mind's thinking of anything but God. You know? Suddenly I remember all the bills I haven't paid, all the tasks I haven't done, and, you know, why do we find it so difficult to stop talking and start listening? Why do we find it so difficult to just stop doing things and just be there in God's presence? Well, I think one of the barriers is our own personalities, you know, who we are. Some of us find it harder to be quiet than others. You know, if you're an extrovert, if you thrive off conversations with other people and interaction, then you will find it hard to be still and quiet, and you might not want to do that at all. Even people who enjoy solitude and quietness struggle at times to still those voices within them. The absence of noise is no guarantee of quietness. Another thing I think that stops us is our schedules. You know, busyness is the enemy of quietness. And we often feel so busy that we never seem to have the time to pause for reflection. You know, if you're working, you've got set hours for work. You've also got, you know, houses to clean, shopping to do, cooking meals, tidying up after the meals, sorting out your washing, doing the ironing, DIY on your house maintenance. You know, it feels like you've got so much to do. How can you actually afford to take any time out to be quiet? We feel that, you know, we don't have enough time to be quiet, but we're not actually really always convinced that it's, you know, that worthwhile to do anyway. You know, because we place so much emphasis on doing that we feel perhaps threatened when we just sit quietly in God's presence. How do you measure that? You know, how can you say that that wasn't a waste of time if you sat, you know, for some time with God? So our schedules sort of press in on us and stop us from taking time to be quiet. But I think perhaps, you know, the biggest barrier is fear. You know, many of our objections, you know, there's that sense of, well, what will God say? We don't want to take time to be quiet and still and to listen to God's voice, because perhaps like Israel, we're a bit scared of what he's going to say to us. You know, quietness exposes the fears and the insecurities and the limitations in our lives. It gives God the opportunity to speak into our lives, but instead of welcoming that, sometimes perhaps we feel, well, maybe, you know, a bit like Jonah, he'll rain on our parade, he'll tell us to do something that we don't want to do, he'll challenge us, he'll stop us doing the things that we're doing. You know, sometimes that fear is because we've got a wrong understanding of God's nature. Sometimes it's because we know deep down that we are going the wrong way. And like Israel, you know, we may feel like saying, say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what's right. You know, tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. You know, there's an irony in all of this, because it's only when we're quiet enough to hear God's voice that we can receive the direction and the healing and the guidance and the blessing which we really want. When we do finally stop all our running round and all our attempts to solve the problems our own way, we find that God's gone before us. He's sorted things out anyway. Verses 19 to 21 of Isaiah 30 prove this. People of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And in verses 23 to 26, it says, he will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash, spread out with fork and shovel. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun. The sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. If we do overcome these barriers, then there might actually be, you know, a shepherd's voice that's wanting to lead us beside those quiet waters and restore our souls. We find that God is there to bless us abundantly, to bind up our bruises and heal our wounds. We find, as the prodigal son did, a father whose arms are wide open to welcome us, who gives us more than our hearts could ever desire. So how do we actually overcome these barriers then to receive the blessings that we've talked about? Well, I think, again, to bring about a quiet spirit, the first thing that we have to do is to be determined to seek God. We have to make a conscious choice to seek God. We have to be determined to let our praise drown out the noise all around us. Saints of old used to make the decision to pray for 1 minute every hour on the hour. And you can use an alarm on a watch or a mobile phone to say, you know, that it's the hour. Just pause briefly to thank God and ask him for help and ask him to speak. You know, even if you're really busy, you can spare a minute's thought in an hour, can't you? I think it's interesting that our response to tragedies is often to hold a minute's silence, isn't it, for the victims. We make that decision to stop and to pause and to think and to reflect. And I think, you know, we have to cultivate that same kind of attentiveness to God. We need to stop so that we can hear God speak. The more we practice that habit, often called mindfulness, the easier it becomes. You know, a minute every hour that you're awake, for most people, will be about 16 minutes a day. But even that amount of time can make a significant difference to how stressed and rushed you feel. And you can begin to tune your heart to hear God. You've got to be deliberate in seeking God. That means setting aside a time. We often call it a quiet time, don't we? A time for God. It doesn't matter when it is. You know, you can seek God at the start of the day. Many people like to reflect on God at the end of the day, giving thanks for his help and provision throughout. At any point, it doesn't really matter. But you need to set aside time to deliberately and consciously quieten our hearts before God and bring to him all our thanks, our praise, our confession, our intercession, as we talked about when we were talking about prayer. We bring all our worries and anxieties to him. We read his word and we allow it to soak into our beings. A bit like, you know, if you've ever set aside some time to have a long bath, a good soak, you know, with lots of bubbles and everything like that, and you've just wanted to spend some time relaxing. You know, we need to set aside time to seek God in the same way. Now, most of you might think, well, I just don't have the time to do that. But, you know, count up the amount of time that you spend looking at your mobile phone or surfing the internet or watching television. You know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. God's not going to force you to spend time with him. But, you know, he wants to spend that time with us. And we need to be prepared to be deliberate in setting time aside for him. And that might mean changing your routines in some way. You know, putting the phone aside, turning the television off, taking that time. You know, if you're not deliberate about setting aside time to quieten in your heart, you won't grow spiritually. And there's only you can make that decision. Each one of us has to make that decision personally. But it's the most rewarding decision that you can ever make. Because as you draw near to God, he's promised to draw near to you. And we need to take God's word seriously. He's made the Sabbath for mankind. He's given us an opportunity to rest and to develop quietness and stillness. And we've got to be deliberate about keeping the Sabbath. Not out of a legalistic fear of God, maybe not even on a Sunday in that sense, but because setting aside a day when you can do things differently, it's another way that God's given us to be attentive to him. We need to work from a position of rest, not simply, you know, to rest from work. We've got to have that quiet, still spirit if we're going to do for God all the things that he calls us to do. And lastly, I think we've got to be disciplined. You know, for us to become mature in any area of our lives, we've got to be disciplined people. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I believe, you know, we know God to the extent that we're willing to put him first. Jesse Owens, the famous athlete, once said that we've all got dreams, but in order to turn the dreams into a reality, there's got to be determination and dedication and self-discipline and effort. You know, I can guarantee that the first time anybody decides to quieten their hearts and listen to God, you're going to think about anything other than listening to God. It'll be, you know, the pile of washing up that you've got to do, you know, and all these other things. And you'll think, well, that was a waste of time. God didn't say anything to me. And so I'll give up. Yeah? But anybody who's ever done anything, changed their, you know, lives in any way, whether it's exercise or diet, you know, you've got to stick at things for it to work. You know, in the spiritual life, as with all things in life, we need patience and perseverance. So, you know, don't give up if you don't hear God speaking to you in a voice thundering from heaven, you know, straight away. Learn to be disciplined in coming to God quietly every day. I would imagine most of us brush our teeth every day. You almost do it without thinking about it, don't you? You know, it's a habit that you've got into. You do it whether you feel like it or not. So just as you've learnt self-discipline in that area of your life, you can learn self-discipline in other areas. God often waits to speak to us because he wants to see how much we want to hear him. God's people need to be people who will do the right thing no matter what the cost and no matter whether you feel like it or not. Gradually, as we quieten our hearts, we learn to hear the shepherd's voice. Jesus said in John 10, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognise a stranger's voice." Far from being a sign of weakness, the ability to be quiet and to listen to God is a source of spiritual strength. The words that God speaks are ultimately far more valuable than our words. Our part has to be to quieten our hearts so that we can hear God speak. Like Job, we have to put our hands over our mouths at times. We've got to hide our eyes with our faces to the ground in the presence of God's majesty. When we learn that it's in repentance and rest that our salvation comes, in quietness and trust that we find strength, then we're equipped to face every storm that life may bring our way. Don't run away from quietness and from trust, from taking time out deliberately and determinedly to be with God. I'm going to read some verses from Lamentations 3, but I'm reading them from the Message version, so they might sound a little bit different. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. Their Creator knew every morning how great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got left. God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits, to the woman who diligently seeks. It's a good thing to quietly hope for help from God. It's a good thing when you're young to stick it out through the hard times. When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself, enter the silence, bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to appear. Don't run from trouble. Take it full face. The worst is never the worst. Why? Because the Master won't ever walk out and fail to return. If he works severely, he also works tenderly. His stockpiles of loyal love are immense. Quietly hope for help from God. Wait for hope to appear. Enter the silence, bow in prayer, passionately wait, diligently seek, and in quietness and trust, strength will come.